this morning, just so you know. Just so you know. Oh, sorry, I heard a lot of answers. Peter, I'm safe, right? I'm good? Good. The hair is already curly enough, and part of me is frazzled enough to not want to be adding to that concern. I would like to say that it is easy to share this kind of a testimony when you're on it on the victory side. I'd like to say that. It has not been an easy week, in one sense. In other senses, it's been great. We had a fantastic staff retreat training day yesterday. And part of that's going to be my outline. Because we heard, we reviewed and went through a video from a pastor I heard from years and years and years ago. His name is Wayne Cordero. And he is part of a network of churches throughout the states. But at the time the video was made, he pastors one of the largest growing churches in the states, and he's in Hawaii. So if you have a missionary call, call Wayne. He probably can hook you up. If you need it to be sunny and warm, you're good. But part of their process is that they are what they call a homeless church. They do not own a building. They meet in a local school. They have services each weekend. At that time, the video was done. It might even be more now. They minister to 10,000 plus people every Saturday and Sunday in their homeless situation. And he was speaking at a conference, and the title of his conference, that after years of being creative and visionary and entrepreneurial and, wow, God's doing great things and what more can we do, he hit a brick wall, literally. And I don't know if he physically hit it, but spiritually he hit a wall. And he couldn't figure out why he was tired. And he couldn't figure out why he didn't like people God had given him. And he couldn't figure out why people were yang, 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 and on and on. He just couldn't figure it out because, you know, we're doing God's work. We're pressing in for Jesus. We're bringing them the word. We're bringing them hope. We're bringing them something. Every day of the week, something is going on. Why is it so hard? So he went to his prayer council, and they said, well, Pastor Wayne, maybe you just need to pray more. Okay. So he prayed more. And he literally, he said he was out on a jogging run to help deal with just the way he liked to deal with life, you know, physical activity and all that. And he actually fell on the side of the road, and he needed some assistance. And God spoke to him and said, just like this, your spiritual wellness, your mental wellness needs an assist now because you're burnt out. No, I'm not. I'm doing God's work. First answer he had when he got up and brushed himself off. I'm doing the work for Jesus. You can't hit a wall with that. But he did. And so he put together, and I'll use a bit of the outline and the video. If you do look it up online, you can. It is online. Wayne Cordero. And the title of the video was Dead Leader Running. He was going through. This was not the moment for personal testimony, but thank you. And I'm okay with that because I'm speaking about mental wellness and in ministry and what that can look like. But what that looks like in a believer's point of view. I'm not just speaking about it because I'm a pastor or I'm called of God or anything. It's not just that. We're not unique. But we are unique in who we serve. Chris said it earlier. Who I am, whose I am, and who is the I am. That is our uniqueness. And so Wayne brought up a series of points. And if you're writing down, I'm gonna give you the first one right here. And it's what he learned in this time in his life, because he ended up going to the doctor. He was having heart problems. He was having breathing problems. He was having, I'm going to church today. I don't want to be there. This is like, whoa, anxiety issues. And he couldn't figure it out. So one of his parishioners, who was a doctor, said, come and chat with me. Let's talk about what your life is like right now. And out of this was born this particular series. And the first point he made is, know what fills and drains your tank. And he draws a picture of a big tank. And as you fill your tank full of things that you enjoy to do, that's what you function out of, right? So, the interesting part though, and as a believer, is at the bottom of the tank, there's a release valve that drains out. Because what you pour in to use, you do use it when you let it drain out. You have to use it. Okay? But if you're not pouring in and filling up your tank with stuff that brings you to Jesus, that lets you be Jesus in you, and you're just draining out like, oh, Sister so-and-so complained about the temperature in church again. Ugh, what do we do? They solved that 1 week. They had to have service in tents. The school closed 1 week, and they had to set up tents for 10,000 people for the weekend, and it was a rainstorm. So it wasn't as warm there that day as they thought it was going to be. We pour out, we drain away resources that we pour in. That's just life in. This is the way we do life. There's a phrase too called GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Well, you also pour in good stuff and you let the good stuff out because you have to use it for ministry. But if you're not constantly filling your tank. So the challenge in the video was, as partners, when you pour into your tank, what are those things that help you fill, make you feel filled up? Now, I'm going to confess, I love secondhand shopping. I don't know if you know this about me. Don't ask my kids. They know it all too well. and in the day of, you know, status symbols and fancy items and whatever, I'm a secondhand shopper person. And for me, the thing that fills my tank, that makes me feel like I've got a good week, I'm going to be great today, is I can go into a store and I get to dream about some of the things I see going, ooh, wouldn't that be cool? Maybe I should do that. I need a new pillow cushion cover. Wow, look at that set of, hey, honey, I found my glasses that I'm collecting again. And I have like two cases of them now, but you know, like, don't talk about that. That drains my tank. Don't talk about what all. Okay, that's an example of draining my tank. And my tank pouring in is, I'm going back shopping. And so that's an example that he said, you know, like, what's the stuff that fills you up? It could be going to the gym. It could be sports. It could be being with your family. It could be enjoying cooking or any hobby or recreation or anything like that. It helps you just feel fulfilled. It could be as well, too, from the spiritual point of view, reading the word, praying, spending time in worship, all of those things, fellowship with believers, rubbing shoulders back and forth. They can be great things that fill your tank. But they can also be things that can drain you over time. So the goal is to keep filling as much as you use, because then you stay at a level of you're ready for anything. My testimony that I'm speaking about in terms of, does God allow? It's a question I ask myself. So I am not asking questions that I have not asked myself. I'm not saying them. Does God allow believers to go through depression? In Psalms, we learn that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is not just an ethereal, mystical process. We are physically, fearfully, and wonderfully made. Our systems are designed to work in absolute harmony with each other. Our nervous system, our food system, our sleep system, our processing system, our voiding system, our mental systems. Everything is meant to work well together because God designed it that way. I think it's pretty cool that the God who figured out who should have what hair or not have hair or who should be under tall or over round or who should be less than funny or more than funny. God has a plan for each and every one of those scenarios because he designed that way. Our responsibility is to steward that well. And that's why we keep filling our tank with word, with prayer, with fellowship, with activities that help us to relax or enjoy life so that when we need to do stuff we need to do, we've got the stuff we can do with. what led me to a period of not being as mentally well. And I promise you, over the years, I've heard every comment of, you can't be a Christian if you're depressed. Depression is just demon possession. Depression is a sign that you are sinning in your life. I've heard all of these things over the years. And I speak this to those statements. The Jesus whom I love and serve is more interested in my well-being than your poorly intentioned comments. And even this morning, I'm songs, the emotions of stuff our emotions are such a big part of who we are. And if we, sometimes even not by our own choice, but often we are in places we don't get to manage them well. So I'm speaking of my experience. Please understand, I am not speaking of persons who deal with chronic depression their whole life, who are going to be on medication for the rest of your life, who are going to need support for a long time, who have big, big traumatic issues to get through that they're still dealing with. I'm not speaking of that because those are not my specific experiences. But I'm honored to be able to say that in spite of me, God works through. February 27th, 1995, my uncle, who my brother and my mom and dad and I lived in one house, my aunt and uncle and their four kids lived right beside us, and we were basically one big family. Like, we had holes in the fence that you're like, oh, I can hear Auntie yelling, let's go rescue the kids. Yeah, like, let's go cause trouble down the neighborhood. We can escape out the back fence. We were all kids. We all had that. That was our life. On February 27th, in the evening of... In 1995, my uncle, who was a truck driver, lost his life. Freak 20-minute ice storm. Jackknifed the truck. It burned. They identified him by his dental records and his wedding ring. The next morning, I went to work because I was working in a community. And I think, oh, I can handle this. 3 o'clock in the morning, I get the phone call. Uncle's gone. 7 o'clock, I go to work. And every work site I went to, because I worked in... with an agency that supported adults with disabilities in the workplaces. So I'm going to support a couple of people. And the only topic of conversation, did you see the big truck explode? I'm like, after about 3 work visits, I just called my boss, I'm going home. Sorry, it's too close to me and everybody. It's big news, right? It's right on the big highway of a main city. So that was February 27th, big shock to the family. May 21st, 1995. My mom passed of a massive heart attack. She hadn't been well all her life. I mean, if I've ever had a model in my life of how to persevere with the grace and the hope of Jesus in spite of physical affliction would be my mom. And to this day, at her eulogy at her funeral, to this day, I have said to God, if I ever get a chance to speak about my mom, I want it to be such that I hope I grew up to be half the woman she was. I don't know that I'm there yet, but that's my goal. This woman was a double amputee, blind in one eye, kidney failure. She was diabetic. She had all kinds of health problems. Her medical journals were this thick. Her specialist brought it to the funeral. And he said, this says what she had, but it does not speak about who she was. She was a woman of God whom I am learning to love and believe in, because of her testimony and her hope in Jesus, no matter how big this journal got. I thought, okay. My mom passed away on the May long weekend, Monday morning, massive heart attack. June 12th, 1995. The grandfather who raised me when my mom was in and out of the hospital as a kid, he passed away. 4 weeks later, my cousin's oldest daughter committed suicide in a bipolar psychotic scenario. We were pastoring assistant at a church at the time, and our senior pastor resigned in the midst of that. Ralph was youth pastor, and in those days, when the lead pastor resigned, all the staff were to resign, so we were kind of, oh, great, all this loss, and now a job loss, and what, you know. So at a youth event, Ralph broke his neck. diving into a shallow pool. From February to July, and I'm still standing at that moment, kind of going, and I have three kids in primary school. What do? You go into survival mode. Those are a lot of hits in one spot. A lot. So with the change of church, we actually just transitioned to another church in the same city. So we didn't move house. We didn't do any of that. But the kids ended up having to move schools because we did move from one neighborhood to another. So we introduced a school zone. So we had a house move on top of all that. I still have the same job I've had for 4 or 5 years. And I'm actually working with people dealing with mental wellness, physical health issues, on and on and on. And I'm like, wow, I get to function. I'm going to keep going, keep doing my job. But inside, I had built this closet to deal with all the stuff, all the hits, all the... Do you, anybody else have a closet you just put stuff in and don't look at for a while? A drawer? When do you actually open it and look at it again? Me, I would be like, and close the door fast. Because I'm not wanting to look at that. I cannot cope with having to focus on grieving an uncle, my mom, my grandfather, a job loss, job change in 4, 5, 6 months. I can't do it. Now, the church we were in, we had transitioned to, I was part of the worship team. And I have always loved to sing worship. Do I read music? I've not let that stop me. It's just whatever. And that's fine. And I was part of the worship team. Anytime I had to put stuff in the closet to put away, there's often a price with not dealing with stuff. If I chose to not sort out between me and God what was going on, sometimes there's a price. It's a give and take scenario. That's going to look a little different for each of us and each scenario. And that's fine because my situation is mine and yours is yours. And that's okay. And that is okay. The hit that I took, though, was I would open my mouth to sing and nothing. So from February 95 to the end of June, July, August 95, we're having people call us kind of wanting to know when Ralph's funeral was because he broke his neck. So that was always helpful. And I'm going, well, no, I haven't killed him yet, but that's okay. He's still with us. We're good. And things like that. I just kind of, later, another day. I have stuff to do now. I have three kids to be on top of things for. I have a job I have to stay on the ball for. I have ministry in church. Heaven forbid that I don't look like I, you know, hair and please no. Honestly, everybody look at yourself. Okay, I've got a bigger one down here if you need it. Look at yourself. We all put on what we think we need to put on to function in the world we are functioning in. So as a pastor's wife, I was under the very probably self-appointed perception that I needed to look right, sound right, dress right. I'm doing fine. And inside, I got this closet door that's just pushing me in the stomach. It's not even at my heart anymore. It's my, I'm just like, I'm almost vomiting. I'm physically ill from not coping with the physical parts of dealing with the grief in the amounts I had them in. So, was my tank drained? Yes. It was even screaming for help. It was dehydrated. There was nothing in it for me to give. And in hindsight, I say that's why I couldn't sing anymore. There was nothing. Nothing. And with nothing to give, what was my value as a wife, a mother, a pastor's wife, a daughter of God? What's my value then? How do I do my job? I mean, we were in a scenario, Ralph was working part-time as he was getting enough of a stipend to help pay our rent, but I worked full-time. We've always been in those types of scenarios. So throw in another little, our paycheck went down too. Yay, Jesus. I don't like this closet door anymore. I want to kick it, but I know if I open it, it is going to hurt a lot if I let it open. You know that, you know the scene in the movies where they open the closet door, boom, 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 all the stuff comes out? I was getting there. I was getting there. That door was yelling at me. But I wasn't quite seeing it. And so when I stopped saying, that's when it occurred to me. Lord, I'm empty. I fully believe that God heard my voice saying, Lord, I'm empty. Because you know what? He hears the rocks cry out, so why wouldn't he hear that? I know he heard my voice. And I know he was helping me guard thoughts and helping me guard voices and whatever, however we want to call that. And so fortunately, working in the environment I worked in and having access to, oh, that was an interesting sound. I didn't electrocute myself, though. We're good. Having access to supports and understanding what the systems look like, yeah. So I went to see my doctor. I said, I know I'm dealing with stress. Isn't that a nice word? I didn't even want to call it a breakdown. Like, call a breakdown, like I'm admitting to sin. There was a book came out at about the same time. It was called Well-Intentioned Dragons. And it's the people who make the comments of, oh, and I had this one right after my mom's funeral. Your mom must have had sin in her life for her to die of a heart attack. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Church people, nice voices, word of encouragement. Fortunately, I didn't have anything in my hand that I could weaponize. Because I'm a little bit on that side of, why did you say that? So I'm realizing I'm not singing. I realize I'm not sleeping. Honestly, we all know what stress does to us. Who has not ever had a night where you haven't stayed awake, where you've stayed awake all night, kind of, I wonder if tomorrow's going to be okay. Anybody lost a night of sleep that way? At least one? At least one. Yeah, some hands are going, me. It is a function of how our body protects itself. We stress about things that are of a concern to us. There's a whole physiology in behind all of that as well, too. And Dr. Trevor, who graciously spoke to us about some of the physiological stuff and things of depression, that's all there. And I have to say thank you for the props that were the great people to talk to. I'm walking through this just like some of us all are. So I'm not singing. I'm not sleeping. Like some people who deal with stress, I am eating. That wasn't ever a problem. Choices maybe were the problem, but whatever. To this day, I don't know if did any of our kids ever say, is mommy ever going to be? No. So I have no idea to this day if how what it impacted and how it impacted. But part of it was deep down inside, I made the decision that in order to be Jesus' girl, to know that I am a loved daughter of God, that his heart and his hand and his mind is for me, I needed to line myself up with some things. So I went to see my doctor, and I told him all what was going on. And at the doctor's office, they give you a questionnaire. In the last year or two, have you had any of these types, list the events that have happened in your life that it may have caused stress? There wasn't enough space on the grieve section for the four deaths and the job loss and the moving. They're just like, can I have more paper, please? He's like, pardon? I said, yeah, I need more paper on this one. And so we went through that. He says, I don't even know how you're standing. I'm going, on my feet, being brilliant. My feet work just fine. And so he said, so what's the biggest concern right now? Like, how can we start you on a physical path to wellness? I said, I wake up in the morning and I am quite convinced that someone threw another load of gravel in my mattress because I don't feel like I've slept. He said, we can help with that. What about how are you having thoughts that are, you know, being problematic? Are you thinking of harming yourself? That is a standard question. Any physician, any social worker, anybody dealing with persons who have mental wellness issues, it's a standard question that does come out. And it has to come out. Because you know what? When you're in that spot of fatigue, when you're in that spot of lowness, aloneness, grief, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to the worms and I'll just eat and probably die my last meal doing that. When you're in that spot, there are medical and social worker professions that are required to ask, are you intentionally making a plan to harm yourself? And I got asked that question. I said, no. I just want to sleep in. I want them all to stop yelling at me from that closet door. Because I told them about my emotional support closet or the door that kept everything away. I said, I just need that door to stop talking to me. It'll go away. He says, well, that's not going to happen. He says, but we need to get you rested. So I was on medication for, he said, probably be at least a year because your physical body needs time to recover. There are statistics on when you've been hit by the sudden tragic death of loved ones and that. There's statistics on, you know, don't do anything in the first year. Don't make big decisions. Understand there's a process. Understand there's grieving. And there are statistics on all of that. Now, the competitive part of me is like, yeah, I'm going to beat them because I'm not touching that closet door for a little while yet till I'm ready to take it on. And so I started filling my tank. I had a doctor who... GP was supporting me in the fact that I was going through a tough spot. And he said, the unfortunate part of this is we're 6 months to a year before we can get you to a psychiatrist because the waiting list is that long. I'm like, okay, that's not good. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't necessarily need a psychiatrist. I know the words of, well, what's going on with me, but I wasn't ready to practice the stuff that needed to be practiced to help get well. I'm still in charge of that door. I got that closet door firmly in. Nothing's moving that one yet. So my medication was just meant to help me sleep. He wasn't worried about my psychological mind in terms of being psychotic or wanting to harm myself. I needed just to rest so that I could make really good decisions between me and my husband and my family and my church and my God. I needed to hear God again. I just needed to hear God again, and I knew that, and I missed it desperately. That probably, at the end result of it, that was the part, window on the door that said, and God is here. And I'm going, yeah, no, because I couldn't feel that. I didn't have a knowing of his presence in my life at that time. That was probably the catalyst that made me finally go, I need help. So I went to get my tank filled. I had some medication. I was sleeping a little better. And this was probably within a week or two, and I walked into our church. I have a dear friend, Gail, our friend Gail. Well, where have you been, and why are you crying, and don't you know you got to serve Jesus with your whole heart and be ready? Let's go, quick like a bunny. And I'm like, I just got whacked again. I can barely stand right now, let alone have my energizer bunny friend get at me there like that way. Another lady in the church, literally, physically pushed between Gail and I and bumped her back like this. And she said, you don't get to talk to her right now. And I'm like, oh, that's harsh. That's my friend Carol. And she's still my friend to this day. And I love her dearly because God was lining up support. Carol was a retired psychiatric and forensics nurse and an intercessory prayer warrior. Now, if that's not better than any medication, then I don't know what is. I know not everybody has that. But we have intercessory prayer people here who can stand in the gap, even without knowing the details, you can stand in the gap for a name that God gives you and say, protect them in the name of Jesus. Cover them in the name of Jesus. Be there. Send someone, even me, to be there for them in the name of Jesus. So my tank is starting to fill up a little bit. I'm starting to get a sense of, we're going to get through this. my lovely intercessory prayer warrior, very wisely and bravely said, let's open that door. Now, I don't know about you, but not every one of us wants to dump our mess out on people we're getting to know. Now, I knew this person well enough to say, I can trust you, and I knew that, and I did. I have no idea what all I said or prayed or cried in the months following that, but all I know is I would go to my GP because I had weekly checkups with him because I couldn't get into a psychiatrist. So I had a medical accountability path, and then I would go right afterwards. She synced her schedule up with mine, and I would go and spend time with her. And I very graciously had a husband who would have supper ready for kids when they came home from school, took care of all those details. And I had minimum 6 to 8 weeks off of work, which is not much in view of all that needed doing. But it was more than enough for God to pour in and process it all out. I've learned this. When grief comes my way, as long as I am able to be honest about it, that's my first choice now. I ask God that if an emotional or a psychological hit comes my way, Lord, give me the grace to see the reason why that was said or why that was done so that I can pray better and wisely. Because I don't need to wear in my spirit the emotions of someone else's trying to harm me. I don't need to wear it, but I do need to respectfully bring it to Jesus and let him deal with it. And so God has graciously given me paths with which to do that. Is there a standard formula? And if everybody, like, what's the right way to do it? I know what God's way was for me because God spoke to my circumstance and my situation. And he brought about healing in only a way he can do. And as a result of that, I have people in my life that I purposefully choose to be accountable to. One of the features of Wayne Cordero speaks about is finding a lightning rod and to be grounded. Now, lightning storms are not the big deal out here, but Google Toronto CN Tower and lightning strikes and see what that looks like. That's going to change your perspective on lightning pretty fast. We are encouraged, and I encourage each of us, if you need someone in your life to be that lightning rod, the person that says, Susan, that was really dumb. You probably shouldn't have said or done that. But we're going to pray about it, and we're going to ask God to help you restore and renew and revive and be a part of the best plan for the situation. That's a lightning rod. You don't want the person to run interference and protect you or protect everybody else from your not bright decisions. You want the person who's going to speak into your heart and your spirit. And God has been gracious to give me lightning rods in every church we've ever been in. And truthfully, I don't tell you who they are. Because that's for me and God. And that person in my life speaks to me in my personal scenario to give me the ability to speak about God in general that he does take care of. At the height of it all, at the worst of it all, before I actually went to see the doctor and things like that, that whole question of, you know, do you want to harm yourself? I'm driving home from work. I have a little, what's it called, Firefly car? It's blue. It went through everything. It was amazing. It was like a little personal tank. And we just had a winter storm and the roads were clear, but there was still ice on the road. And I'm at this fairly well-populated intersection, and I'm sitting there, God, I can't even sing. Why do I not? Why can't I hear you? Why can't I? And I'm like, anyone who has dealt with this stuff knows that the thoughts don't stop. They just where you are. It's worse than kids needing you when you're in the bathroom. It really is. And so blah, 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 and spiritually speaking, thoughts and voices can be of God, but they can also be of the enemy. And that's where being grounded in the Word, knowing who you are in Christ, is far more important. Because I got to the intersection, and it's not like he's not going to come after those he's already got, the enemy. The enemy will come after those he hasn't got. So I'm at the intersection, like, Lord, I just want to sleep, blah, blah, blah. And a thought popped in my head, hit the gas, hit the ice, hit a tree, sleep in the hospital for a month. What? If that's not a self-harm plan, that's, I don't know what is. And I'm like, whoa, that's new, because that was a new thing. I had not had those thoughts at that up to that point. And there was that thought. But God had another plan. Because at the very split second, before that thought was even done, for the first time in months, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, fathomless billows of love. I did not sing that song, but it was singing on my car radio. I think God immediately brought in his voice to counteract something that could have harmed. And that was the exact moment. That night, I made decisions to talk to the doctor, the boss, the family, the church, everything. And the plan came into place. Is it easy? No. Is my life anywhere near an example of others, maybe he even, are even sitting here, who have lifelong issues and concerns? No. My scenario was medically diagnosed as episodic because of all the deaths in the 1 year and the changes in our life. And my putting all my stress and grieving in a closet added to the physicalness of what I was going through. But I do know this, that if I had not had Jesus, I might have gone for the ice. If I had not had prayer support, I might have. If there weren't intercessory prayer people in my life, in my church, in my world, who knows where that voice would have gone. But for the grace of Jesus and the name of Jesus. So one of the decisions that came into my life out of that, of several, actually, was to really become more intentional on my devotions and prayer time. If I hadn't been doing some of that, I would not have heard Jesus' voice in the car singing, peace, peace, wonderful peace. While there were physical concerns, while there were still stress concerns, while I was still trying to keep that closet door closed, if I hadn't even cried out and known in my head, I knew in my head Jesus could take care of it all. That very moment, he translated it into my spirit. And he sang peace over my life forevermore. So when we sing songs like we did this morning, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and the last one we did just before now, Christ, your name is salvation. I was bawling here. I brought Kleenex up for others, but I'm just like, whoa. My appeal is this. Understand that Jesus has nothing but good planned for you. You will walk through shadows. We are not exempt from life's issues. Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Because there were some thoughts in my mind, why, if God was just, would my favorite uncle, my mother, my grandfather, a cousin, all die within 4 months in my life? How is this God's plan? It is. We're all appointed once to die. And it's going to rain on us just and unjust alike. So if your scenario, your scene right now is feeling dark and you've got your own closet door and you're just pushing stuff in, et cetera, et cetera, my encouragement is My strategy is, my prescription is one word, Jesus. Jesus. If it's the very least you can do is to speak his name, even inside, speak it. Because you know what? He already knows, and he has heard, and he has a plan for you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his child. It's got nothing to do with the makeup you wear to present for church. Catherine, you'd be proud. I actually have a makeup case. All the makeup I own in the world is in here. I speak that boldly to a Mary Kay representative here, but by the way, just so you know. God doesn't just see what we see here. In fact, God doesn't even look for that first. God is not as concerned about our physical appearance as he is about our relationship with him and his son and how we allow the Holy Spirit to function through us. That is his first and foremost concern. Anybody who walked in here today, please know that while you may have been well greeted and you have a great coffee and everything afterwards, here is not about our preferences and our prejudices and our concerns. Here is about the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know he is here. It's got nothing to do with how funky my hair is today, or how running my makeup is because I've been crying, or that I'm under tall, or that I speak too loudly or too softly. Although we try to be conscientious about how we function with each other, that is not God's intention when we come together as believers. He sees your heart for him. He wants to know that you love him. And he wants you to know he loves you. We have salvation because of his son. We have the hope of heaven because of that. If we look at each other in any other filter, using anything else, we are not doing his work. We need to look at each other because he loved them as much as he loves you. And if he sent his son Jesus to die for us, then we're all good. Because we want to be his. I've had to learn how to lead out of rest. Not just daily devotions and stuff like that, but I've had to learn how to find things that fill my tank. And sometimes that is rest. Sometimes that's doing something different than what I normally do, what you normally see here. I would love to say we all know what each other's lives are outside of here every moment of the week after here, but we don't. And I'm okay with that. But I want you to know Jesus knows. And I want to love you the way he loves you. So to me, it's not an issue of, oh, don't you love going to a local coffee shop and the whole crowd of older, I'm going to pick on the guys now. Sorry, gentlemen, if it's you, ignore. If you feel offended by that, ignore. Well, how are you doing today, buddy? What's your name? Oh, I'm just fine. My rheumatism's acting up, though. And so-and-so's got a problem with this one. They spend the whole first 10 minutes of their conversation being with each other about how bad life is. I don't get that. I don't get that at all. What's that? It's a guy thing. Do you know what? I've sat and listened to some of the older ladies. Oh, do you know that? And they do it too. We all do it. We all sit and have that. That's our first conversation with each other. Let us be intentional that walking in here is, bless you in the name of Jesus. We are thrilled you are here. We invite you to join us in seeking his presence. We invite you to join us in looking for his miracles. We want you to understand he has hope for you. He has peace for you. He has promises for you. Let us be known as that. Speaking Jesus to people. Because you know what? As far as I can think, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong because I'm not the worldwide linguist. There is one word that is the same to every language, every culture, every nation, every tribe. Jesus. Jesus speaks to all. And in doing that, we at least start well on a path. This past week, I'm going to have to, getting warm up here. This past week, Ralph read the text prior to wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was my first life verse. I was 14 years old. On a Sunday, I had accepted Jesus. Tuesday night, I go to youth, and then they said, the youth pastor, tell us your favorite Bible verse of all time. I'm like, anybody got a Bible I can use? And I opened that one up, Psalm 27. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Little did I know what the road to that statement would look like. But looking back at it now, would I change some of it? Yeah, I might have opened that closet door sooner if I'd realized how harmful it was to me to not pay attention to those things God was prompting in me. But would I change it now? Probably not. Because it is part of who I am. And I have no desire if someone says, oh, you don't have my life. I know I don't. I know I don't. We all walk our path, and I want to be respectful of the fact that each of us has a path we walk in. But we all have a Jesus we can walk with. We all have a Jesus we can walk to. So part of what I want to be is being Jesus here for you. And I want each of us to do that. If there's a scriptural path which we can follow to get to that, Ephesians 6, if I can read it without my spotty glasses. The beginning of chapter 6, God is speaking to people about how to conduct themselves amongst each other, like children, obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, treat your slaves or servants well. And then we get the instruction to put on the whole armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his might. Put on the whole armor. Ladies, in Bible study, we read this warrior prayer this past week. And I've got that alongside here. When he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This warrior's prayer says, I put on the girdle of truth. May I stand firm in the truth of your word, so I will not be a victim of Satan's lies. That means part of the armor is not that we get to talk about people or gossip or cut people down. It means we're standing. We've put on a girdle of truth to speak his word truthfully. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, so it will guard my heart from evil. I will remain pure and holy, protected under the blood of Jesus Christ. It means we are positioned in a place to be used by God. But in being positioned, if we are not wise in our choices, we can come out of that position. So this is a reminder to remain in him. I put on the shoes of peace. May I stand firm in the good news of the gospel, so your peace will shine through me and be a light to all I encounter. If the very least we do is speak Jesus to people's situations, that can also be the very most. And probably some of us, myself included, probably need to stop at Jesus and not add any more what we think of our own wit and genius. Sometimes we just need to speak Jesus. I take up the shield of faith, so I may be ready for Satan's fiery darts of doubt, denial, and deceit. So I will not be vulnerable to spiritual defeat. People, this is a strategy to work towards to live in spiritual and mental wellness, I believe. They go hand in hand. They are a process. And some of us may get stuck on the first one for a long time, and that's okay. Keep letting God do the work in your life that he has for you for that particular step. I put on the helmet of salvation. May I keep my mind focused on you. That was the one line that we sang just a little while ago. in Christ's name is salvation. He has died for us. If we are that important to him, it is important enough for us to do this well. I take up the sword of the Spirit. May the two-edged sword of your word be ready in my hands so I can expose the tempting words of Satan. This is our truth. It brings Jesus to us. We need to be in it. There is no room in here for cutting each other up. There is no room in here for, oh, if your mom hadn't sinned, she might still be alive. There is no room for that. Because honestly, there's a verse about the timbers, right? You point your finger. My favorite, my mom taught me this one. When you point your finger at someone and say, don't you dare, you better. You got a few pointing back at you. We are more than responsible for how we conduct ourselves. So with that in mind, I don't know that I have the right to immediately speak something of someone unless I have put on the whole armor. And I've asked God to help me speak to something in love with his word, not mine. So my well-intentioned dragon of over the years, well, you know, pastors can't be, you know, depressed. Well, God has to work with me, and look who I get to work with, so sometimes that happens. I'm trying to keep it real. I do not mean it to be lightly. But when we let ourselves get into that real and we don't keep ourselves lined up with hearing from his Spirit that God is working in our lives, we can become enemy fodder. And I pray against that. I ask our intercessors to pray against that for our whole assembly, for our community. I'm not saying there isn't an impact of the spiritual realm on our physical being. There is. But I'm not the first one to say that there's demons behind every rock. Sometimes I got a cold because I touched something that wasn't washed. Or I kissed a fool. Yeah. Sorry, hon. Did you have a cold? You didn't have a cold this week, did you? No. Sometimes stuff like that happens, and it does. We don't have cancer because of sin sometimes. But when we let stress keep building and building and we don't look at it from a biblical point of view, of putting on the armor, of understanding his word for us, we have ways in which we can manage well because of who Jesus is in us. And I think that's our biggest first off strategy. Is knowing that our relationship with Jesus Christ is so secure, that we know his voice, that we're able to hear his voice in spite of our circumstances, and that we're going to keep doing what he wants us to do in spite of our circumstances. It also means we don't give up. My closing thing is, last year was kind of an anniversary year. It took me a few years after my mom and everybody passed to realize that every spring I was a mess. Why am I so annoyed? Why am I so tired? Why? Our physical body actually remembers and processes through grief in really interesting ways. And sometimes anniversaries and that are reminders. And so it took me a few years to understand that. And when I did, I then got to a point of, oh, it's coming up. Lord, what's your word for me in this season of my life? I'm still being respectful of the fact that my physical body is going through some stuff, but I'm asking Jesus to walk me through that process. And he does. He's very gracious and grateful towards me to do that. So last year was the 25th anniversary of my mom's passing. It was also the 10th anniversary of my dad's passing. And to this day, I will never forget the phone call, as any of us could. Hi, Sue. Just been to the doctor. The blood test he ordered for me for the next month, he actually did them this week, and it's back. I have cancer. That was July the 9th of that year. And so we started making a plan to go and visit and see and be part of the process, and you know, kids and grandkids needed to come and see grandpa and all this. Because his very next statement was, I've prayed about it. I'm not going to go for intervention medication. I'm not going to go for chemo or radiation or whatever. It's too far advanced. But I still want to be everything Jesus wants me to be right now. What do you say to that? So we hung on with him. We hung on to God with him. He was able to speak the word of life to most of his family. I don't know that all of them have come to the Lord, but I know all of his sisters did, his brothers. I don't know about Dutch men, Ike. They didn't want to talk to Jesus because their brother was. I didn't get it, but we're still praying for them. Something in their demeanor was like, yeah, that's good for you, but I don't know about me. No, Jesus is for everybody. So my dad made the decision to allow the disease to go its course, to be comfortable, and the doctors were gracious, and the care people, providers were gracious, and we had opportunity to be with, and all of the kids and grandkids had opportunity to at least say hi to Grandpa. And on September the 13th that year, we had his funeral. He passed away in my arms, actually. I was given that honor. What I had learned 15 years previous about grieving and processing and letting Jesus walk me through that process so that I wouldn't go back to that silly closet door, I want that door to stay in my past. But it is still a part of my life because I need a reminder of where I don't want to go back to. If I can at all not go back there, I choose to not go back there. And so we processed through with Dad. We had an amazing funeral, amazing celebration of his life. It wasn't easy, but it was all God. And he's in heaven. He looked at me, actually, he couldn't see me that last day. He was blind at that point. He heard my voice and he went, "Whoa, it's you," when I walked in. And he leaned up and he went to hug me and I held on to him. And he tried to talk and he couldn't because he had stomach cancer. So he was wasted away to almost nothing. And in that last moment, his eyes turned to me and I said, "Dad, I know you love Jesus and we love him with you and we're happy for you that you're going to see him soon. And if you're waiting for me to give you permission to go, you do have it." Because it was hard looking at a dad who had become almost a third of the size he had been 3 months earlier. It wasted him away that fast. I said, "You have permission, and we will see you when we come, and you get to go and say hi to mom, and your mom and dad and grandparents and all that have passed on before." And he looked at me with his unseeing eyes. I know he heard me, because the hearing apparently is one of the last faculties to kind of vanish. He smiled, and he didn't breathe anymore. That was it. Right there, quiet. No major angst, no major anything. It was one of the most phenomenal Jesus moments I've ever had in my life. And it gave me permission to process it well, to be a part of. Was it easy at my daughter's wedding 2 years ago almost? It'll be 2 years this summer. Well, the hope of Jesus us process it well, because we were able to read my parents' wedding verse over our daughter in prayer at her wedding. Kind of destroyed her. We didn't mean to do that, but it did, because she needs to come back to where Jesus wants her to be. God will restore, but we learn from what we've been through to try not to get there again and to understand even more clearly when we put him on, when we wear his truth, when we wear his word, when we speak his word, when even if the least we can do is say, "Jesus," he more than answers. If this is something, and I'm seeing tears, and hopefully it's because I'm crying and I'm blubbering and, you know, whatever. But if there's something right now, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, please. If you just want prayer, if you just want to hear someone speak Jesus in your situation at this moment, come and meet me. I'm going to sit over here a bit. Come and meet me. Say hi. I'll have Kleenex. I'll have this off by then, so hopefully somebody else crying won't electrocute me. I'm going to let one of either of those two songs, Waymaker even is, or Not Alone, either or. They've got a couple songs ready. Let's hear one of the song, and if it's something that's speaking to you and you just want someone to hold on and say Jesus to your situation, come on up here. I'm going to ask, and as people, if people are coming, we'll see what God does. And you see someone you want to pray with, you want to pray Jesus on them, feel free to do that.